He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all of the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and that he marked out their appointed times in history and boundaries of their land. Paul's doing this. He said, God made everything. The God made everything and everything in it that he created. He's a creator God, that everything that we see, everything that we experience, everything that we are is created by God, and he is the Lord of all the things that he created. There is the heavens where we believe that God resides, this place where all his glory is, that he is up in that place, and he rules the heavens, but he also rules the earth where he created everything, that he is Lord of this place, and he is Lord of heaven. He's Lord of it all, and from that place, as ruler of it all, he gives life, he gives breath, he gives everything. He made all the nations. He marked out time. The way that we understand time and the way that we understand places are all designed by God. As Paul is saying this in two quick verses, what he's doing is really echoing what has been spoken since the beginning, that in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. There was chaos, there was nothing, but there was God. And then with three simple words, let there be, he brought all of creation into existence. Let there be the heavens, let there be the earth. Let there be light, let there be darkness. Let there be the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. Let there be all of these beautiful things. And then he took dust and he formed it together. He created humanity. He said, let there be someone for me to dwell with. He created with power and might. God is a creator God. But Paul doesn't stop there and just identifying this powerful, mighty God. He goes on in verse 27. He said, God did this. He gives the reason. So that they would seek him, perhaps reach out for him and find him. That God created. God flexed over the chaos. He gave order to nothing. He created with might and power and beauty. He did all of that for you so that you would know him. That you would perhaps reach out to him so that perhaps you would find him. And he gives this incredible truth. He's not that far away. For many one of us, regardless of where we are and we find ourselves today, regardless of what we think about God, he's not that far away from any one of us. He is powerful and he's mighty, but he's personal. He's an almighty God that creates the heavens and the earth, but he desires intimacy with his creation. That's when he formed man. He made it in his own image. He created mankind in his image, then breathed his very breath into what he created, and then he placed humanity in the garden with him because he wanted to be with people. He created people to be with him. He created a perfect place for them to dwell together. But we lost sight of that. We ran a different direction. We thought perhaps there was something better than God. And then ultimately the people of God find themselves oppressed in a nation that did not recognize who God was. They find themselves enslaved in Egypt. But God sends a servant. He sends a messenger to remind the people and remind the forces of the world that I am the great I am. He flexes over creation. He sends plague after plague, saying, I'm bigger and more powerful than everything that is. And Pharaoh, you may think that you're great, but I am in control. I am God. And hey, people of God, in case you forgot, I'm here for you. I created it all. And I'm going to make a way for you to get to the place that I desire for you to be. So I'm going to split this Red Sea because I'm creator and I can make this happen. I'm going to make a way for you to be with me. And as you're journeying, guess what? Because I'm a good father, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to guide you. I'm going to give you food because you are my people and I am your God. And I want you to build a tent because I want to dwell with you. I am creator and I'm almighty, but I'm your God. And I'm going to love you like a dad. I'm going to love you in a real way. Paul points out the power and the beauty and the personal nature of God, and then he brings it into the everyday. In verse 28, he says this, in him, for in him we live and move and have our being. In this almighty God, in this God that is creator, in this God that is our Father, we live and move and have our being. Everything that we do on a daily basis is shaped on and around who he is, that we have this opportunity to know a God that we get to live and move and have our being in who he is as Father and Almighty and Creator. That can define our everyday if we really believe it in our hearts. The same way that I really believe that coconut is gross and I'm not going to eat German chocolate cake. I'm not going to put a tomato on my sandwich. I believe that it's gross. I believe that Ole Miss is going to win, and so I'm going to cheer for them. They're going to disappoint me like always, but I'm going to cheer for them. The things that I believe are going to dictate what I do on a daily basis, and if I believe that God is Father, and I believe that he's Almighty, and I believe that he is Creator, my everyday will be shaped by who he is, not who I am. It'll be marked by his power and his presence, his goodness, his love, and his mercy, and that I can do this life that is so hard, not on my own power, but on his, the Creator, the Almighty, the good Father. So do you believe in God the Father? Do you believe in God the Almighty? Do you believe that God is Creator? Because here's the thing, if you don't believe that his Creator, creation does. If you don't sing about how good of a creator he is, everything that has been created will. Paul writes this in Romans 1, from since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made so that people are without excuse. Creation has been singing that God is powerful and that he is divine, that he is good and holy. From the very beginning, creation has been singing about who he is, and we have no excuse to identify that as well. If the rocks will cry that out, if the trees are going to sing, then so should we. Psalm 19, the psalmist says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They don't have speech. They don't have voice. There is no sound, yet their voice goes into all of the earth. All of the earth, all of creation talks about how beautiful of a creator our God is. Perhaps you've been in a place in creation to be able to sing with them. In your yard, and the wind comes through, and the leaves clap, the trees sway, the birds sing, and you say, God, you're so good. That's so beautiful. Maybe you've been lucky enough to travel where you can see a mountain, you're at the base of a mountain, you see how big it is, and you see how majestic it is, you see how powerful it really is, and you think, God, you are awesome. More relatable for us coasties, you've been on a boat in the middle of the water and you just feel you're so small, surrounded by something so big, and you say, God, you are pretty cool. You are so big and so awesome. And we kind of cry out in our hearts the same way David does in Psalm 8, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The heavens are filled with your glory. That I can't help but say that your name is majestic. When I look at all that there is and all that you've created, God, your glory is amazing. I know that it fills the heavens, but I'm also aware of the work of your fingers here. I'm aware of the things that you've created. I look at the sun and I look at the moon, I look at the stars and the idea that you have set them in place, but somehow you're mindful of mankind. And even more that, you care for human beings. That creation calls us into an experiential reality of who God is, that he cares for us, that he is aware of us, that he creates in a big way. He is this masterful creator that creates things that are so beautiful and sing so pretty and look so good, and he still cares for me. He still cares for you. Because our God is an incredible creator. Incredible creator. He's also almighty. David in Psalm 145 leads us in this way. He says, I will exalt you, my God, the King, my God. It's personal. My God, I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. That he has this unfathomable great quality about who he is and his might and all of the things that he has done. David goes on and says, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. David said, for generations, people have been talking about how mighty you are, that you have been doing incredible things, and we read these stories, we hear these songs, that you are a mighty God, that you move in big ways, but you also show up in small ways, that your mightiness is not defined by who we are, but your righteousness and your goodness. And David says, generations talk about it because you do mighty things. He goes on to say that you have great acts and majesty and great power, abundant goodness, great grace and compassion. You have an everlasting kingdom, an enduring goodness. You're trustworthy and faithful. You're a provider, you're a sustainer, you're righteous. You are slow to anger. You're rich in love. You're near. You fulfill the desires of our heart. You hear our cries and you see our suffering. David gives voice to the fact that our God is an almighty God. Our God is an almighty God. But he's also Father. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. He has compassion on all that he has made. He's trustworthy in all his promises and faithful in all he does. He picks up those that fall. He lifts those that are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you. You give them food at the proper time. You open your hand. You satisfy the desires of every living thing. You hear them when they cry, like a dad. He's this Father that is present and active. It's the way Jesus tells us to think about God. The disciples come to him in Matthew 6 and say, Lord, teach us how to pray. He says, start this way, our Father. Our Father. I'm his son that he sent. But if you believe in me, you're part of this family too. You're adopted as sons and daughters. You become a part of the family of God, and you are invited into this intimate relationship to identify him as Father. But he's no ordinary Father. He's our Father who art in heaven, that he has this place and this honor, that his location alone identifies his power. If we prayed our Father who is in the living room, that's not as powerful. But our Father who is in heaven, he's in this infinite, powerful place, and that he's present for all. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. His name alone is more powerful and deserving of awe and wonder than any other name, that we can't help but have a healthy fear about what his name is, because he has a kingdom that has come. He has a kingdom that's going to continue to come on earth as it is in heaven. And this Father that is powerful and is mighty, we can ask for him for our daily bread, the things that we need every day. And as a loving father, sometimes he's going to say no. A loving father doesn't always say yes. Sometimes there's a no, because this God knows what we want. I mean, what we need, not just what we want. He knows what's best for us. And beyond that, he'll forgive our debts, our sins, and our trespasses. That he'll step into our brokenness, and that through Jesus, who we'll talk about for the next few weeks, reconciles and reconnects and restores us with the Father. And then he gives us the power to forgive those who trespass against us. And then he won't lead us in temptation, because he knows when we're weak, and when we're weak, he'll meet us with love. He'll meet us with a personal and powerful touch. And then he'll deliver us from evil, because what's formidable to us is a guaranteed win for him. Every single time. Jesus told us how to speak to a powerful and a personal God, a God that is our Father, a God that is mighty, a God that is creator. Do you believe in that God? Our hope in this series is to not just give you knowledge. Perhaps we do. We clarify some things that you know. Perhaps we challenge some of your beliefs. But the things that we say, the things that you hear, that are the creeds that reflect what God has spoken to in Scripture, find their way into your hearts. It takes a journey. The head to your heart, and then ultimately your everyday is shaped by what we believe. The way that you talk, the way that you love others, the way that you navigate the struggles of life does not have to be defined by you, but a good Father, an almighty God, and the creator of everything. That he's given you breath, he's given you life. In every way that you move, in every way that you talk, every way that you are who he has created you to be, can be defined by him. The invitation is to believe that. Believe that your life can be defined by God the Father, God the Almighty, God the Creator. And it's a good place to find yourself. It's a good way to be defined. It's a good thing to believe. So what do you believe? Let's pray. God, we've been singing about how great you are, how present you are, how alive you still are today. And through mighty acts of salvation, that before the creation of time, you chose us. You adopt us into your family. You lead us to a place that we can know you. You speak to us through Paul in Ephesians 1 and talk about this love that you lavish on us like a father. That you're a father that loves in mighty ways. You're a father that loves in creative ways. You're a father that loves in beautiful ways. And you are inviting us to believe in you, to be marked by you, to be sealed by you, to know you. May we know you more deeply. May we love you in a way that we can experience life and life to the fullest. May we come closer today to the people that you've called us to be. God, thank you for being a father. Thank you for not withholding your might. Thank you for creating a way for us to know you. And thank you for your son, Jesus, that's made a way back to you. Continue to lead us in a deeper knowledge of who you are and who you've called us to be. God, we love you and we praise you. Amen. The invitation this morning is perhaps repent of the things that you don't believe. If you've been believing in God the wrong way, if you've forgotten who fully you can be in God, to repent of that today. Maybe it's to come to the altar and do so, but maybe it's to worship, to stand and say, yes, God, I believe in you. So I invite you to stand. We're going to worship. The altar is open to all.